Let's just go into the word. Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of God's word is taught with clarity, with accuracy. There is no confusion, no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth. And we declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. We'll just continue the series we started a while ago. If you have the Bibles, which I believe you should be with, turn with me quickly to 2 Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy quickly. Let's look at 2 Timothy quickly. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3:15. 2 Timothy 3:15. See what 2 Timothy 3:15 says. It says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." It now says, "All scriptures is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Now this is Paul to his spiritual son Timothy. And he says to him that, and that from a child, we explained that last week to mean that from when you set out to be a saint, or from when you began your Christian journey, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able. Now, holy scriptures there, we'll just speak about, you know, the writings that are sacred. Now, the word there, holy, is just the word that means something that is sacred or unique or designated to or with a particular purpose. So he says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, right, that is, and that from when you began as a saint, thou hast known the set apart scriptures, or the set aside writings, right, the holy writings, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. So the wisdom of the set apart writing is for salvation through faith. Or let me say it better, right? The scriptures are holy to make you wise unto salvation. You know, the word there, holy, means sacred. So the scriptures are set aside to make thee wise regarding the subject matter, salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So it means that when we open the pages of scriptures, that will be Genesis to Malachi, we should see God's great plan to save humanity or to save mankind. So it says all scriptures given by inspiration of God. We explained last week what given by inspiration of God means and what Paul meant when he said that. And he said they are profitable. The word they're profitable is the Greek word, or is from a Greek word that when translated can mean advantageous in English. So the scriptures are advantageous for doctrine. That word their doctrine just simply means teaching. It says for reproof. That word there means assurance. You see, that word reproof is the same word used in Hebrews. Let me quickly to Hebrews. Look at Hebrews quickly. Look at Hebrews chapter chapter 11 verse 1. See that word there, reproof. Look at the word in Hebrews 11 verse 1. So now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence. That's the same word, assurance of things not seen. So go back to 2 Timothy. He says, scriptures are advantageous for teaching. In teaching, we find assurance. And in assurance, we find correction. And in correction, we are instructed in righteousness. So it means that the Christian faith is hinged around the Holy Greek. Yeah, what we call the Holy Greek would be the Holy Writings. The Holy Writings of who? The prophet. Look at what Peter says. Look at how Peter says that. Look at 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 1 carefully, if you look at verse 9, it says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophet have inquired and searched diligently, right, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. So he says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So he's now trying to explain that this salvation, the prophet inquired and searched diligently, and they prophesied of the grace that should come to you. So he now says what? Verse 11, searching what, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them. Now mind you, in fact, Bible interpretation will show you that when it says the Spirit of Christ in them, he's actually speaking about the message of Christ on their lips, or the message in Christ, message of Christ that was, you know, passed or communicated from them. So, searching what or what manner of time the spirit, that is message of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified. So, a message testified, right? A testimony testifies. So, a message or a testimony is a message. So, he says that when it testified beforehand the suffering. So, the spirit of Christ is about the message of Christ that is the testimony beforehand. What is beforehand? Before the suffering. So, he says beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should what follow, right? So the prophets, Peter makes us see that the prophets did search diligently into God's salvation plan. So it means that you know you've read the scriptures well when you see God's salvation plan spelled out. Look at 2 Peter again. Look at the second letter of Peter. Look at chapter 2 or look at chapter 1. Look at chapter 1. Look at verse 19. It says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, right? Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your heart. And now says verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures is of any private interpretation. If you had read chapter 1 Peter, what you call the spirit of Christ, that is the message of Christ, will be the testimony of Christ. So what did Peter now call in 2 Peter? He says, knowing this verse, that the prophecy, so can we say the message of Christ, which will be the testimony of Christ on the lips of the prophets, right, which will be the prophecy on their lips. So he says, knowing this first, verse 20 of 2 Peter 1, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. What does that mean? We don't take scriptures half, you know, in bits and give private interpretation to those bits. Altogether, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were what? So the prophecies came not in the old by the will of man, but holy men, right, of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. What makes them holy? In the fact that they were set aside to say certain things that would be prophecies regarding the testimony of Christ. Right, so but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false prophets amongst you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves straight destruction. And many shall follow their perilous ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall evil be spoken of, or shall be evil spoken of. Altogether, he says, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. So it means that the doctrine of the prosperity gospel is something Peter as well has been warning about. Right? Look at it again. It says, through covetousness. Now, the prosperity message is a message that has its foundation in covetousness. Now, let me explain what I mean by prosperity message. Now, the prosperity message is the message that says that the resurrection of Christ sorts out the wealth of a man, or sorts out the wealth of a family or a lineage. The resurrection of Christ sorts out one thing. The blood of Christ sorts out one thing, right? The blood of Christ is for the remission of sins, right? The blood of Christ is for the remission of sins. So when you see people begin to teach of an assurance of prosperity because you have believed the message of the gospel, Peter tells you, he says, through covetousness, the real, look at it, both the man teaching it is a man that has a covetous appetite. Now, this is not to say that a man that encourages you to do well in your career is a covetous man. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying a man that brings and summarizes and attached to his summary of the work of Christ on the cross, the message of prosperity, both he that preaches that is a covetous man, and he that listens and is swayed by that is because we are covetous. Altogether, let me think about it this way. See, why should somebody come to me right now and tell me that, oh, tomorrow I will have a private jet? It will take a covetous man, if I am, to say amen to that prayer. Because what am I really doing with a private jet tomorrow? Think about it this way. Right? You know, sometimes you hear people say, we need private jet for the gospel. You know, we'll put a private jet in the sky and put our banner all over the private jet. Dear brother, dear sister, bicycle that is parked free of charge on Princess Street, you haven't used that to propagate the gospel. The car that you have, you haven't used that to propagate the gospel. What makes you think you have not done it on land? You will do it in the sky. You will do it on what? No. You see, it takes a covetous heart to say amen to a covetous prayer from a covetous man. Look at what it says. It says, and through covetousness, they shall within words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnations summary not. So, you see, Peter gives a warning regarding that. So, see what he says. He says, there are false prophets amongst you. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. So, why do we pay attention to Bible study? Because we want to find out what God's plan has been and is right now and will always be. Timothy tells you, scriptures are given by inspiration of God. They are advantageous for doctrine, right? For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be thoroughly furnished. Right? Peter now tells you, he says, the old men or the men of old, they look forward to a salvation that you have now received, right? And their testimonies were testimonies beforehand, the sufferings of Christ. Altogether. So it means that a good Bible student will be known by his conclusions when we see his interpretation from scriptures. So why do we give ourselves to Bible study? Look at what Peter says in 1 Peter. Look at something quickly in 1 Peter chapter 3. If you look at 1 Peter 3, if you're in 1 Peter 3, look at verse 15. It says, but sanctify, you can read it from verse 14. But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Look at verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? And if ye suffer for righteousness' sake. You see, look at it this way. So if you had read verse 12 and left there and read verse 13, it's almost saying that you don't need to suffer for righteousness' sake, or you might not suffer. Look at it again. It says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, right? And the ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? You see, you can actually stop in verse 13 and draw a conclusion from verse 13. And you say, I will never suffer persecution. Okay, hold your hands in 1 Peter and go back to 2 Timothy. Go back to 2 Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy 2. Go back to 2 Timothy 2. Are you there? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Chapter 3, rather. Look at verse 14. It's 11, sorry. 2 Timothy 3, 11. It says, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. He says, yea, and all that, look at verse 12 again, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer, that's Paul to Timothy, shall suffer persecution. Even men said this, I shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, but continue. Now go back to Peter. Or did I close Peter myself? So look at Peter. Look at Peter. 1 Peter 3, verse 15 or verse 14. It says, if ye suffer for righteousness' sake. Now, is if we suffer for righteousness' sake equal to those that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution? Yeah. So Paul taught the same thing. Peter taught the same thing. That means Jesus taught the same thing. So he says, and who is he that will harm you? He says, but if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But look at verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So the believer ought to be a man, the believer ought to be a woman, the believer ought to be a person who will be ready to give an answer of the hope that you claim you have. Altogether. So why do we pay attention to Bible interpretation? Or why do we pay attention to Bible study? We pay attention to Bible study because we know that there is a task that has been committed to us by the following or by us following our Lord and Savior. altogether. So it means that when we pay or when we look through scriptures, we ought to get to a conclusion of God's plan of redeeming man. We ought to get to a conclusion of God's plan of saving man. So whilst they might have been written as things that are mysterious, in the real sense, we have an explanation right now by looking at the teaching ministry of Jesus and by extension, those who taught from his teaching ministry. Altogether, look at 2 Timothy again. Look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at Paul again in so continuation. So 2 Timothy 4 says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So sound doctrine ought to be endured, right? A time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Right? And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure affliction. You see, verse chapter 3, it says, ye that live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. It now tells you in chapter 4, it says, endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist and make proof of thy ministry. Altogether, you see, there's a difference between good oratory and sound doctrine. Now, can you preach sound doctrine with sound oratory? Yes, you can. But that you are talking with sound oratory, does that mean you are preaching sound doctrine? No. Look at Paul tells you, he says, a time will come, they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So there will be a kind of thing they want to hear. Right, so look at it. If a man hears what he wants to hear, but that is not what God wants him to hear, what is that? That is false doctrine. Right? If a man hears what God wants him to hear, but it's not what he wants to hear, what is that? Sound doctrine. So a man can actually be listening to God's word, and in the real sense, he is hearing what God wants him to hear. And a man can actually also be listening to God's word in quotes, right, and he's not hearing God's word. What does that mean? You can teach from the pages of scripture, sound oratory, but it's really because the congregation have itching ears and there is something they want to hear. You know, think about it this way. Imagine, you know, something guides me a lot of times when it comes to serving our Lord Jesus. I always ask myself a question. If Peter, if Paul, if the apostles serve Jesus the way I'm serving Jesus, will I get the gospel right now? Will the gospel be as prominent as it is in our day and time right now? Let's even assume it's prominent. Altogether, you know, another question I ask myself is this: if Jesus is sitting where I am teaching, will I continue teaching or I will change the message? So, how do you know people change their messages? Now, there's a time of the year called Easter, which is approaching in another six, seven months, right? When it comes to that time, you see, statistics shows that that is one of the single days where the entire churches in the world will say the same thing at least. Meanwhile, that should be the testimony of all the churches all around the world every day, including Easter. Did you get that? But, you know, we use itching ears to define what we want to say. And when it comes to Easter, we remind people that Christ died and rose on the third day. You see, but in the real sense, if Jesus sits in my congregation, if Jesus joins this meeting right now, and Jesus is listening to me, let's say in the flesh, for instance, right? Will I have to change my notes? Will I have to tweak my notes? Will I have to switch my notes? Now think about it. Can Jesus sit before, you know, some people are even very terrible, such that even if Jesus walked into their midst in his white regalia and all the angels came with trumpet ahead, they will still ask Jesus to sow seed. They will say, dear Lord and Savior, you need to sow seed to connect into my life, right? You see, they will still ask Jesus to give things out, you know, in the reason, you will see a lot of ridiculous things. Yeah, but the truth remains that if you have a conscience, right, if you have a sincere heart, the question becomes, what you will feed the saint is what you ought to feed the saint when Jesus is there. Why? Because Jesus is really there. Jesus is in the midst of the saints when the word is being taught. Why? Because the saint is a carrier of God and it goes with God. So Jesus is really in the midst. Did you get that? So imagine having saints whom Christ died for being fed several things that are not relating what Christ died for. Hallelujah. Right? So how does a believer grow? A believer grows when he pays attention to that knowledge that is found in the resurrection. Look at St. Peter. Go back to Peter. Why am I shortening Peter and Timothy today? Okay, look at Peter. If you are with your Bibles, which I believe you should be with, look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Are you in 2 Peter 3? If you are in 2 Peter chapter 3, if you look at verse 15, it says, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto all. Now, this is Peter. Peter was in Jesus' teaching ministry or teaching 40 days teaching after the resurrection. Paul wasn't. In fact, history shows that Paul and Jesus, whilst they might have been born in the same time, never had physical contact. Right? That's what he's debatable, quite right. Right? But the truth remains that Paul did not learn directly from Jesus. But yet, Peter, who learned directly from Jesus, talks about Paul in a very interesting manner. He says, see Paul. He says, an account of the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. So when you see God's long suffering, right, what you should learn from that is that God is always set to save. God is always set to save. So when you go back to Genesis, you are looking at God is always set to save. Go back to Noah's story. What are you looking at? God, you know Noah's story is a story to show God's saving plan. See, there was a man called Enoch, right, who had a son called Methuselah. Altogether. Now, what is the meaning of Methuselah? Methuselah in interpretation means when he dies, it shall happen. Right? So Methuselah lived for 969 years, and in the year that he died, the flood came. In the real sense, Noah was preaching the message that there is a provision of safety in an ark. So when you read scriptures, what should you find? God is always ready to save. Look at what Paul says. So Paul now says to Peter, Peter now says about Paul, he says, the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according, you see something, Paul was a man who was known to persecute the church. Paul was a man who consented to the killing of Stephen in the book of Acts. So Paul was once, you can term him as a serial murderer. But in the real sense, what did Peter call him? That's very noble to see. Peter calls him our dearly beloved brother. Look at it again. He says, our beloved brother Paul. So a brother is one who comes out from the same womb as you. Are we together? Right. So Paul did not recognize him as ex-convict. No, Paul says our brother. In fact, the funny thing is that look at what he says. The authority he's speaking about here is very mighty. He says, I count the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, had written unto you. Look at verse 16. And also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. So at the time, Peter is saying, I have read all of Paul's epistle. And the conclusion you can get to is that take into account the long suffering of our Lord in salvation. That is Peter, a senior MOG. Are you seeing that? Peter, a senior MOG, is talking about what he is learning from a junior MOG in quotes. Are we here? So he says, as also in all his episodes, speaking in them of the things in which are some things too hard to understand from a brother Paul, which they that are unlearned and unstable, they even fight it, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own world destruction. Look at verse 18 where I'm really going to. It says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, grow in grace and in the knowledge. He's not talking about two different things. He's not saying grow in grace, then grow in the knowledge. No, hold your hand in 2 Peter and run with me quickly to the book of John. Look at John 3. Are you in John 3? John chapter 3. If you are there, say I'm there. Anyways, you just say it to yourself. Look at John 3. So John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Now, in the real sense, logically speaking, it's almost seeming that Jesus is saying a man must be born of water, then be born of the Spirit. Are we together? You know, but in the real sense, if you look, pay attention to it carefully, you will see that he's talking of one and the same thing. Look at John 7. Don't forget, you are in 2 Peter. Look at John 7. Look at John chapter 7, verse 37. Look at John 7, 37. Look at John chapter 7, 37. It says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man should thirst, let him come unto me and drink. So Jesus was a man standing, saying to other men that if you are thirsty, come and drink. Now look at what it says in verse 38. It says, he that believeth. I thought we were talking about drinking water. Next thing it says is, he that believeth on me, as the scripture had said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So scriptures will give you a conclusion of there is a belly of a man out of whose belly or out of which rivers of living water will flow. So Jesus is a man whose belly supplies living water. So it means that when you look for out of his belly shall rivers of living water flow, you are not looking for any other man other than the man Jesus Christ, because the water that is supplied from the belly is the water that Jesus planned to quench the thirst of any man that he calls in verse 37. He says, if any man be thirsty, let him come unto me and do what? And drink. Are we together? So how does a man drink when he's thirsty? A man drinks when he's thirsty by believing. He that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So Jesus is the man whose belly supplies rivers of living water. So where, if you are looking for living water, what should you look for? The belly of Jesus. So out of the resurrection of Christ Jesus, we see the rivers of living water. What is water about? Okay, look at verse 39. But he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. So Jesus calls people that are thirsty to come and drink water. What does drinking water entail? Drinking water entails receiving the Spirit by believing. You see that? He that believeth on me, as the scripture had said, out of his belly. So how do you drink of the water Jesus supplies? You drink of the water Jesus supplies by believing. So when you believe, you receive. So the water that is supplied from the belly of Christ Jesus, the resurrection, is what? The Spirit. So you say, he spake you of the Spirit. I remember a few years ago, yeah, you would have caught me saying things like, oh, out of my belly shall flow rivers of living water. Yeah, it's my belly that water will come. Go to the north, go to the south. Oh, God, madam, read it again. He that believeth, but he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given. So the Holy Ghost being given is the water that quenches the thirst of a man. Look at Ezekiel. Remember, Peter tells you that the prophets look diligently, search diligently of or the manner of salvation plan God has had. Right. So Peter also tells you that the message that is the Spirit of Christ that was signified in the prophet, which is the message of Christ, which is the prophecy of Christ, will speak about that which the work of Christ will do. So it means that when we go back to the pages of the prophet, we shall see prophecies about the what? The resurrection and the Spirit that is given. Are we together? Look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. If you're in Ezekiel 36, say I'm there. So Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. Look at Ezekiel 36, 24. Ezekiel 36, 24. It says, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Hallelujah. Glory. Then I will sprinkle clean water. So God wants to pick men from all diverse cultures, diverse places of the world, and bring them into a land. What is really the land? I'm sorry, hold your hands there. Go to Hebrews. Go to Hebrews. So your hands are in Peter, right? Then they are in John 3. Then they are in John 7. Then you are in Ezekiel. Then you are in Hebrews. Look at Hebrews, 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 Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter, look at Hebrews chapter, let's just for our time, look at look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 21. Yes, Hebrews 12, 22. In Hebrews 12, 22. See my fingers, right? They're everywhere. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 22. It says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God. So the city of the living God is called Mount Zion. What does he call it again? He says the heavenly Jerusalem. He says to the, what is really that? Look at verse 23. The general assembly that is the church. So the church, or the church is referred to a people that have been brought out into a land. What is the land called? It's going to be called the city of the living God. What you call the heavenly Jerusalem. What you call the Mount Zion. Are we together? So go back to Ezekiel. Let's start closing them one by one. Peter is still there. Okay, Hebrews there. Beautiful. Yeah, so Ezekiel. So look at Ezekiel 36. So Ezekiel 36 now says, I will take from amongst the heathen and gather you out of all countries. Can we say, and bring you into Mount Zion? You see that, right? So Ezekiel by prophecy will speak about what God will do amongst men. That is, darkness will be upon the face of the deep, and God will say, let there be light. In saying, let there be light, it is to bring people out of the bondage of darkness into his marvelous kingdom, which is marvelous city, which is marvelous light, which is the city of the living God, which is Mount Zion, which is the heavenly Jerusalem. What does Ezekiel say? Ezekiel says, into your own land. That real land is actually going to be land that God will be your possession. We'll look at that shortly. Now look at verse 25. Then I will sprinkle. So there is a work that is to be done. He says, I will sprinkle clean water upon you and ye shall be clean. Dear saints, only God can sprinkle water on you and you'll be clean. So it means that the sprinkling, look at it. When you were born again, you were never sprinkled with literal water that made you born again. What makes you born again? What makes you born again is drinking of the water that Jesus supplies as living water. How do you drink? He that believeth. So you drink by believing. So when a man drinks, he sprinkled clean water, right? And ye shall be clean. When God sprinkles clean water, you shall be clean. Now let's see what Ezekiel. You see, the Bible is a book that is full of so much grammatical context. Are we together? You see, you might have felt sprinkle, right? You might have felt sprinkle is, you know, you take a little bowl and you just put a little water and just sprinkle. Let's see what it means. So he says, when I sprinkle you, you will be clean. God is the only one that has the authority and audacity to say by sprinkling, you'll be clean. Why? Because his sprinkling is really about something. Look at verse 26. So a new heart will I give you and a new spirit. So the new heart is about the sprinkling of water to make you clean. That is a new spirit. So what is the sprinkling of water about? The sprinkling of water is about the giving of the spirit. So it says, a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart of out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. Look at 27. And I will put my spirit. Now, who are those that God will put his spirit within them? Those are the people that will listen to the cry of Jesus of, if you are thirsty, come unto me and drink. So when you come unto him to drink, he is sprinkling you, that is changing your heart, that is giving you his spirit, that is bringing you into his land. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So he says, and I will put my spirit within you. So the spirit of God in man is the function of water that cleanses a man from filth. Now go back to John 7. Let's close it one by one. 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 So if you look at John 7, you look at John 7 verse 38. So he that believeth on me, right, as the scripture had said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given. So how does a man receive the Holy Ghost? A man receives the Holy Ghost by believing in the water that the belly of Jesus supplies. A man receives the Holy Ghost by believing in the water that the belly of Jesus Christ from the resurrection supplies. What does the belly of Jesus Christ supply? Living water. What is living water? That water which cleanses a man and makes a man stay holy or cleansed from filthiness. That water which cleanses a man, right, and makes a man sanctified, holy, right, accepted in the beloved, right? That is the spirit that God puts in a man. So when a man receives that spirit, it is the beginning of something new. He has come into Mount Zion, come into the holy city of God. He has come into what? The heavenly Jerusalem, right? And you can never be deported from that city. Hallelujah. You cannot be deported from the city, right? Your visa status does not expire in that city, right? You are a citizen of that city. You are a citizen of the heavenly Jerusalem. Why? Because you have the seal of the Holy Ghost in you. That seal is your passport, right? Eternal passport. No matter how much it burns, right? It cannot burn off. Why? Because the seal of the Holy Spirit is a spirit that has been put into you, right? God has sprinkled clean water on you and you are whole. You are holy. You are set apart. You are sanctified. You see, this is so important. That is why you can know a spiritual baby by what he values as a believer. You can also know a spiritual mature giant by what he values as a believer. See, these are too handful. They are too much that if we keep teaching every day, right, you will still have something to teach after 10 years of teaching every day. That's what God's word does to man, right? We ought to give attention to what has been done. Right, in giving attention to what has been done, what happened, we will walk in his status, we will walk in his path, that path he creates for us and the path he expects us to walk. Hallelujah. So look at John 7. I took us to John 7 to explain that the water is about the Spirit of God. Now go back to John 3. So when Jesus now says, "Verily I say unto you, except a man be born of water," can we say, "Except a man be sprinkled with water"? Yeah, because to be sprinkled with water will be to be born of water, which is to be what? Born of the Spirit. So what does it mean to be born of the Spirit? It means to be given the Spirit of God, right? It means to be brought forth from the womb of the grave. It means to be brought forth alongside the resurrection of Christ Jesus, right? So we are partakers of his death. We are partakers of his resurrection. So it means we've crossed from death into life by believing. What did we do? We really drank water. So much for H2O. Right? We really just drank water by believing. By, as we believe, we receive the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost remains in us forever. Praise God. Altogether. So, verily I say unto you, except a man born of water, I mean that is the Spirit, he cannot. So, he first says, except a man be born again. What does it mean to be born again? To be born again means to be born of water that is of the Spirit. Right? How does a man become born again? He is born again by believing in the water, the living water that is supplied from the belly of Christ Jesus, as the prophet had said. Right? So you've closed Ezekiel, you've closed Hebrews, you've closed John 7, you are closing John 3. Go back to 2 Peter. So look at 2 Peter quickly. So 2 Peter verse 3 verse 18, it says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior." Now, I took you all through that explanation to explain the word there "and." You see, the word there "and" in the Greek doesn't always speak about two different things, but a lot of times speaks about an explanation of what was said before. Altogether, let me show you something quickly in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, look at 2 Corinthians chapter. You see, there's safety in repetition, right? I hope you know that. Look at 2 Corinthians. Chapter 13, there's safety in repetition. You should never get tired of, you know, listening to the same thing over and over and over again. never get tired. Are you there? Look at, I was telling you to go to 2 Corinthians. Okay, look, you are there. I believe you are there. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, okay, the word there "and" is the word "kai," and is a word that sometimes can be used to speak about two different things, or sometimes used to explain what was said before. So, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost, right? The word there "and" is actually better used as an explanation of what is being said. So, what is Paul saying? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the love of God, that is the communion of the Holy Ghost. Yeah, the word there "communion" means the supply, the giving, the fellowship, right? So, the giving of Holy Ghost is how we see the love of God demonstrated by the grace of Christ Jesus, right? So when we say, how do we know the love of God? Go to 1 John. Look at 1 John 3. Look at 1 John 3. You remember, you're in 2 Peter. Don't forget that. Look at 1 John 3. Look at 1 John 3, 16. Oh, gracious Father. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." So how do we understand the love of God? We understand the love of God by the giving or the laying down of his life. So what is laying down of his life? The grace of Jesus Christ. The giving of Christ Jesus, or the giving of Jesus as God himself to mankind, is the love of God being displayed. So he says, "Hereby perceive with the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." And we ought to lay down our lives for others. Altogether. So, what does the Bible teach we do with our lives? We The Bible teaches that we do with our lives a laying down for others. We see an example. You see, that's where the doctrine of, you know how we always teach this thing, where we say, love your neighbor as yourself. And we teach that doctrine of love your neighbor as yourself to mean, you know, love your neighbor the way you want your neighbor to love you. That is a selfish love. Because eventually, the reason you are loving your neighbor is because you are waiting for some love like that way to receive. Altogether, so the love of God in the real sense is a sacrificial love that has you in mind. So it means that you have everything to gain, right? And you have nothing to lose in receiving of that demonstration of his love. The same thing that we love. So when you say we love our neighbor as ourselves, we better be read as we love our neighbor as we have been loved. Not we love our neighbor the way we want other people to be loving us, right? So if you don't want people to, that, you know, this world will disprove that. You know, you can decide to be good to your neighbor, right? And it's another neighbor that will wait for you to go downstairs and be throwing you eggshell from upstairs. That is just life, right? Everything this, so loving your neighbor as yourself is actually a doctrine, we'll teach that in days to come, a doctrine that says the way Christ has expressed love to you, so hereby passive with the love of God in that he gave his life. So we see God gives his life for man, we give our lives for others. So we love our neighbor as we have been loved. So when he says love your neighbor as yourself, in the real sense, what you ought to see is, what is it about yourself? You know, you cannot understand yourself without understanding the love that God has poured on you yourself. Are we together? So hereby pursue with the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Are we together? So go back to 2 Corinthians. So when he says the grace, that is the laying down of Jesus's life, is seen as the love of God, how do we know, or what now happens to us by that expression? We receive the communion of the Holy Ghost. Yeah. So the word "and" will not always speak about two different things, but actually an explanation of what was said before. So before you go back to Peter, right? You're supposed to be in 2 Peter 3. Go to Ephesians. Go to Ephesians quickly. Hallelujah. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, right? Verse 9. Are you in Ephesians 4, verse 9? If you're in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 9, hear what it says there. See what it says in Ephesians 4, 9. He says, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He says, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, in his ascension, what comes with it? Verse 11, he gave apostles. Now, we explained on Sunday that the word there, some, is the word that is translated. We ask somebody in church to ask or check the Greek Bible to see the translation. And we found out that the word there, some, is not a word that speaks about a bit or a portion of a whole, but actually a word that speaks about certainly, truly, indeed. Are we together? So the word there, some, is not saying there are 100 of you. Out of 100, it gave some, 15 pastors. No. The word there, some, there is a word many, M-E-N, as used by Paul as well in 2 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 12, right? Is a word that speaks about certainly, indeed. So how do you read Ephesians 4? And he gave certainly. So what are the offices that comes with the resurrection? The office of the apostle, the office of the prophet, the office of the evangelist, the office. So a man can operate in all the offices, right? Who is the chief apostle? Jesus Christ is the chief apostle. So Jesus Christ, excuse me. Jesus Christ, the chief apostle, is the one by which a man will function in an office of an apostle. Jesus Christ, the chief prophet, is the one by which a man can function in the office of a prophet. Are you here? So, he now says, what is the goal? He says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry. So, what is the goal of apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, no matter what the name is called, right? In the real sense, the highest office of a believer is the office of a brother, right? You see, go to Hebrews. Go to Hebrews quickly. Look at Hebrews 2. If you're in Hebrews 2, look at Hebrews 2, verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto what? Glory. to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He says, for both he that sanctified and they that are sanctified are all of one. Right? And for this cause, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So Jesus is not ashamed to call a man bro, brethren. The word brethren is from the Greek word adelphos, right? The word adelphos just simply means those that come from the same womb. So we have come from that same womb, the womb of the resurrection. Hallelujah. So the highest office a believer can actually attain is the office of a bre. Altogether, the office of a brother. So when you see a brother, you see a man who Christ died for. When you see a brother, you see a man in an office, with an authority. It says, for this cause, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Look how it says in verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. So Jesus calls me his brother. Jesus calls you his brother. So you see, the word brethren is not a masculine word. I hope you know that. Yeah, because I just explained to you. The Greek word is adelphos, which speaks about all genders that come from the same womb. You get that? So why should you see brethren, bro? Yeah, in the real sense, we are all from the same womb. The real word there is what? Adelphos. So Jesus calls you bro, brethren. So he says, saying this, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Are we together? In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Hallelujah. So Jesus, in the real sense, by the resurrection, has given us a privilege to what? Call him brother. So you can say brother Jesus, right? He is the firstborn from the dead. In the real sense, the first fruit, you see the doctrine of first fruit. Let me explain that quickly. You see the doctrine of first fruit, whilst we use it to drop all your January salary, which is not bad in the real sense, if you give, but as long as you give all your January salary, not expecting a multiplication between the next 10, 15 hours, 20 days before the end of the year. You know, see, people give their first fruit at the beginning of the year because they want their 11 months to be miraculous. History shows, statistics shows that most people that give first fruit with that mindset, they never reap anything. Do you understand? Because money is not multiplied, money is not made, money is not increased by sowing. Money is not got. See, look at it this way. When you give, it has gone, right? You don't get richer because you gave. It's a very myopic mindset. You don't get richer. It is common sense. If you give, it has gone. Why does a believer give? A believer gives because he has been given a spirit of liberality. So in that spirit of liberality, there's an expression not to be stingy. Right? So you don't give, for instance, because you are expecting something. So when you see people, they say first fruit. I said something on Sunday. The word seed in the entire Bible, Genesis to Revelation, was never used for money. By Jesus, Paul, Moses, none of them, Peter, Apostle, none of them used seed for money. Unfortunately, today, when you say seed to a believer, all they are hearing is money. Unfortunately, you cannot quote this Bible using seed to speak about money. The same thing with first fruit. First fruit in the real sense, it's a principle or a concept, let me correct myself, let me not say principle, a concept to teach about the first begotten from the land of the dead. Now, in those days, right, when a farmer has like a piece of land and he plants, let's say he plants a seed, maybe corns, or plants lots of, let's say maize, right, when it's time for harvesting, when he picks a fruit from the land to test if it is ripe or not. Yeah, that fruit he picks is the first fruit. Now, that fruit he picks is the first fruit to show that there are more fruits. It is not the first fruit that made there to be more fruit. It is the first fruit that is to show that there are more fruits. So when you pick the first fruit, you know that, oh, there is more. So Jesus Christ is the first fruit from the dead, the first begotten from the dead to show there are many sons. Hebrew now tells you, he says, in bringing many sons unto glory and making the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings, for both he that sanctified and they which are sanctified are all of one. for which cause he is not ashamed. So Jesus from the land of the dead is the first fruit to show you that you are going to rise again from the land of death, right? It should show you that the way Jesus rose and is alive forevermore is the same way a man who believes by drinking the holy water, right? What is the holy water? The Spirit, the rivers of living water from his belly, John 7. We saw that earlier on, right? So when you see the first fruit, you see the first begotten from the dead, right? You see an example, a prototype. We will study that in days to come. So Jesus is the prototype. Are we here? Jesus is the prototype of the many brethren. So Jesus now says, me the first fruit and the many fruits that are left. He says, I am not ashamed to call them brother. Oh my gracious Father, I am not ashamed to call them brother. What does brother mean? That which is, or those which are from the same womb, which is the womb of the resurrection. Are you following me this evening? Sorry, I have a lot of things to say today, right? So go back to Ephesians 4, right? So when he says he gave some apostles, so in the real sense, so frankly speaking, right, the brother position is actually a, see, you see, Jesus did not say, right, for this cause I can call everybody apostle. No, he didn't say I can call everybody. He said, but he can say I can call all of them, all those who are from that womb of resurrection. I can call you, bro, brethren, Adelphos. So it means that the office of an apostle is an office where a bro, right, can operate in by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So when you call yourself an apostle, you are a brother who is working in the office that Jesus is working in, because Jesus is the chief apostle. Jesus is the chief evangelist. So it is through him that we move, we have our being. It's through him we express the ministry. Now, what is the purpose of the offices, right? Because God is a God of order. I hope you know that, right? God is a God of order. So because God is a God of order, responsibilities will differ across board. Dear saints, every believer is from the same womb, Adelphos, but not every believer can have the same responsibilities. Are we here? Right? Not every believer can have the same responsibilities. Can an average believer grow into certain responsibilities? Yes, yes, so, yeah, don't let anybody deceive you. Right? You can actually give yourself to service, and in the real sense, over years, you grow to begin a local church by your pastor or by yourself. It's just responsibility. You can grow into it. But don't mistake it. Not every believer at every phase of their Christian faith has or will have the same responsibility. I hope you know that. So in the real sense, it means that when we pay attention to the offices of the apostle, what we see will be what? Responsibility. So when you see in Ephesians 4, and it says he gave some, it will mean that there are some responsibilities which will involve apostleship, which will involve pastoring, which will involve evangelists, which will involve prophets, which will involve pastoring and teachers. What is the goal of all responsibilities? Now, you see, you know, it's interesting where you see people say, I'm called into the ministry of an evangelist, right? I don't associate with local church. You see, local church is God's plan for a man's spiritual growth. That is why you see a serious believer by the local church he picks. You see, one of the first ways to know a believer is serious is by a local church he decides or she decides to attend. That's just the truth. Because the local church is God's plan for every believer. That is, you see what we say, brethren? Yeah, it is God's plan for him, such that a bro will not grow in isolation of the local church. Anyways, so he says, for the perfection of the saints. So you see, Paul did not distinguish apostle, evangelist, whilst there are different responsibilities, he says the entire ministry gifts, which will be ministry offices, they have singular or similar, right, responsibilities. What is that? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You see that? So how do you know you are actually an apostle unto God? You are an apostle unto God by how we see the perfecting of the saints being expressed in your ministry, right? For the edifying of, for the work of, or by training men for ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, that tells you in verse 13, he says, still we all come in the unity of faith. And now, you see the word there, and is the word that is the same word I've been explained, and that is kai, right? Which is, I mean, right? Remember, not every time the word and is used for kai, or used for rather, and I mean, which is. Sometimes it speaks about two different people. Are we together? So in the real sense, he says, Till we come to the unity of faith. What is unity of faith? I mean of the knowledge of the Son, right? Of God, right? So the unity of faith, as expected by Paul and by Jesus Christ, is that the believers will say the same thing. Why do you think believers ought to say the same thing? Because it is the same Spirit that is functional in all the ministry gifts, and the same Spirit functional in all the believers. Think about it. Why do we have the same resurrection, the same Spirit, the same anointing, the same Holy Ghost, the same power, the same resurrection ability, the same fact that we'll live after the earth, and yet our doctrine will differ? Why do you think we should have that? It means that, look at it, you know how we say it, false doctrine is false doctrine because there is a true doctrine. 10 people cannot be correct about a verse of the Bible. It doesn't make any sense. How do you know who is false? How do you know who is false? How do we ascertain false teacher if everybody can be correct? If you can admit that all teachers can, you know, God gives people different, and the easiest path people run to is 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13, for we know in parts. What an ignorant approach to scriptures, you know. And if we pay attention to we know in parts, we actually understand what Paul was teaching without even using Greek or just reading context. Right? Paul will not, after all he has done in the Christian faith and the apostles and Jesus Christ, now subject the entire Christian faith to we know in parts. Let's assume we know in part is correct. Let's assume all the 12 apostles knew in part. So it means that a man can listen to all the 12 and know the all. Because I just want to say the part is uncountable. You see, it doesn't add up. Right? So it means that we need to pay attention to what Paul said meant when he said, for we know in parts. We know in part. There is not saying, you know, I know small doctrine. See, if you actually give yourself to Bible study, you can actually understand the scriptures. Right? If not, because the truth is there's no point study. Anyways, let's not go into that narrative. So the truth is that he says, to will come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Now, what is the entire goal for ministry gift? He says, verse 14, till we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. So it means that there's such a thing called winds of doctrine. That means there's such a thing called false doctrine. If there is nothing called false doctrine, then there is no need to warn about false teaching. We read the second Peter today, where we started reading today, that there are false preachers. So if everybody's doctrine can be correct, then that means there is no false preacher. That means there's no need to warn about the Antichrist. Hallelujah. Remember, the Antichrist will speak about false teachers on the earth already. Remember, the Antichrist was never taught in the Bible as a being that is coming in 1 year. No. Right? So the Antichrist will be a man that teaches an Antichrist message. What is anti? Anti will just speak about that which opposes or that which fights. You see, you know what you call antivirus. What is antivirus? A software that fights virus. What is Antichrist? A software, a teaching that fights the doctrine of Christ. Simple. So Antichrist is on the earth. If Antichrist is not on the earth, or if false prophets are not on the earth, then there's no need to worry about false prophets. Or if everybody's doctrine can be correct, it means that there's no point. It means that if we look at the verse, and I say something about the verse, and you see something about the verse, it's either I am wrong, you are wrong, or I am correct, and you are wrong, or you are correct, or I am wrong, or we are both wrong, but we cannot be both correct. Do you understand? So it means that we need to, so over the years, over time, in giving ourselves yet more to God's word, we actually now begin to find out who might have been correct, or who is correct. You get all of that, right? So he says, till we are henceforth be no more children. So the goal of the ministry gift is to bring out maturity from the saints. Are we together? Right? How do you know a child is tossed to and fro by doctrine? Today is here. Tomorrow is here. Next tomorrow is here. Next tomorrow is here. Next tomorrow is here. Next tomorrow is here. He's listening to every single thing that passes his table. Why? Because he wants to be a balanced preacher. I remember myself some seven years ago backwards, you know. I was someone who believed that, you know, some 7-8 years ago, thereabouts, yeah. I was someone who believed that, you know, I should listen to this for this, this for this, you know, then I'll now merge everything together. See, if I like salad, let me just confess. You see, if salad is that which when you mix everything together, you pour salad cream, you know, one person is salad cream, one person is the cucumber, one person is the cheese, then you pour it together, then you mix it. If you like salad, it's fine. There's nothing wrong in liking salad. Right, but you don't use a saladic or a saladophic mindset in Bible study. Why? Because in the real sense, there is such a thing called winds of false doctrine. Now, some doctrines are false, not because the teachers are false. Some doctrines are false because the teachers are ignorant, and there are some doctrines are also false because teachers are proud. Anyways, I was explaining all of that to explain 2 Peter. So we've seen the use of the word "and," right? We saw the water being born of water, that is of the Spirit, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is the love of God, that is the fellowship of the Spirit, and also looked at till we come into the unity of faith, that is of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Ephesians 4. So what is unity of faith? Whilst it is good for churches in an environment to come together and play inter-house sport, no, let's not call it inter-house sport, it's going to be inter-church sport. That's beautiful. Nothing wrong in that. But Paul's teaching of unity of faith is regarding knowledge. So it is till we come to unity of faith that is of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. So go back to 2 Peter. Are you there? Are we going to look at 2 Peter? 2 Peter chapter 3. Anyways, he says, but grow in grace and, so I said all of those things in 30 minutes to explain verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge. So it is not grow in grace and in the knowledge as two different things, grow in A and grow in B. No, it is grow in grace that is in the knowledge. So what do we find in grace? We find growth. So spiritual growth is found in grace. So what exactly is the growth in grace seen as? It is seen as growing in the knowledge. So how does a man grow? A man submits himself to where and when sound doctrine regarding the knowledge of our Lord and Savior is being taught. That's how you grow. See, you know, a man can be in the Christian faith and for 15 years he is not growing. Why? Because the only thing that makes a man grow is actually the growth in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Every other growth is a counterfeit. Every other growth is a counterfeit. True spiritual growth is found in your growth in knowledge. Now, how will mankind see your growth in knowledge? It will be expressed in your giving to ministry. It will be expressed in your service to God. It will be expressed in your giving yourself to labor to the saints. Are we together? What an introduction. Anyways, so there's a difference between good oratory, right? Are you here? There's a difference between good oratory and sound doctrine. You see, as a believer, there's a, let me tell you something. Never look for excitement in a local assembly. Look for what is being said. See, is it good to have all the family structure, beautiful friends around, and all of those things when you're, it's beautiful. But do not have all of that at the expense of your growth in knowledge. One of the things that bothers me about this spiritual life is the amount of information that is being exposed to the minds of man every day. And I'm always thinking about what our kids will listen to and the kind of questions they will have. Altogether, you know, it's beautiful. It's interesting to hear, you hear people in schools, you know, foreign schools talking about how, you know, their parents. In fact, I even know of someone who in their school, they've removed Christian religion knowledge. They just call it religious study. I know how they teach them. The first term, they teach them Islam. The second term, they will teach them Hindu. Third term, maybe Christianity. They say we have to be liberal. Oh my goodness. See, think about yourself in 5 years, if you have a kid or if you have a child in 5 years. Think about the kind of questions they would have for you. Think about the access to information they would have in 5 years. And think about how well you ought to give yourself to Bible study right now. You know, it's very interesting because in the real sense, we now find people, right, who don't go to hospitals because they are close to them. We find people who don't go to restaurants because they are close to them alone or because they are comfortable going there. But they can go out of their way to go to restaurants to have a dinner. All the schools I went to were far from me. Why didn't you go to a school because it was close to you? Because logically speaking, you don't make decisions on certain things based on comfort. That's just the truth. So when it comes to the Christian faith, there are certain things you would have to give away in following Jesus Christ. There are certain things you would have to give away in your devotion to the Christian faith. And there are certain things you have to give away in your being deliberate to growth. Altogether. You see, so the truth remains that there is such a thing called sound doctrine, right? And when you find a place where stuff or things like that are being given priority to, it's not, see, we're not really saying that we know how to explain every word in the Bible. That's not the point. But the truth remains that we are people who are giving ourselves to expose our hearts to what God's word would have to say. That's why you can hear someone like me say that, oh, I used to think it was this 7 years ago. I used to think it was this 10 years ago, but now it is this. Why? Because there's such a thing as growing grace, which is in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior.
Are we together? You see, if the message you preach is dependent on your geography, then your message is full of error. How together? When your message, right, you are preaching, is attached to a geography. What do I mean? Right? Or is attached to a people. Right? When you have a lot of poor people in your church, what are you preaching? This year is your year. You will get to the end of the year. You will see the year. Your miracle 7 days. You know, when it gets, now, we're even in Ember month. I forgot. You know, this Ember month. In the Ember month, may men remember to Ember your, then give you Amper in December. You know, evil doesn't happen more in September. It is just that mankind has programmed their mind to take into account the evil that happens between September to December. That's just the truth. See, evil doesn't happen more around the world. There's nothing like the spirit of Ember Month. No. See, it is just that man decided to program their mind to begin to take into account. Do you know people die every day? Do you know many accidents happen every day? You know, you don't know the accidents that happen. Look at this. If you read on the news right now, and you see that somebody bombed a place, maybe in Northern America or somewhere, and it killed 550 million people. Let's say it killed 1,000 people. Or we say, hey, yeah. But if you actually say that, if you hear a news or someone calls you and says, oh, you had one of your long-distance relationship or cousin or whatever, you know, that was involved in a gas, what happened? Oh, you start crying. You see, you only took note because that person is close to you. You see, in the real sense, when it comes to Ember period, there is nothing it is just a calendar month. Altogether. So in the real sense, in the real sense, all this embarkers, it is just that man has decided to take it. So when you are in, you know, when you are among people, you see, when you get September, you know, it took God, when you get to December, you know, God is a God of last minute. You'll be waiting. When it's 23rd November, you see, it took God 7 days to create the earth. What will he not do is, you will still cross over to 31st, enter first. See, you see, miracles are attached to so many, or are influenced by so many other things on the earth. I'm a man of miracles. I believe in the miraculous. I experience miraculous. In fact, we can't keep listing. I experience miraculous a lot. But the truth remains that the miracles are just interjections to the normal. There are certain things that are already programmed as normal. You don't walk throughout the month. You don't improve yourself. You don't improve your career. You don't do better. You don't get certified. You don't do this. You don't apply for jobs. You don't do this. It's just not a miracle. There are 1,001 million people who are out there that are better than you applying for the jobs you're applying for. They don't need the spirit of God. That's the truth. Honestly, I hope that came well with you. You don't need the spirit of God to go for an interview. That's the truth. You don't need to, hear me well. You don't need to be a believer to apply for a job, right? You don't need a believer as well. You don't need a believer to improve yourself in your career. That is, those are just natural things. But there's such a thing called you need to be a believer given to the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ in a local assembly, right? Right? And you give yourself to growth in grace, which is in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. So if your message changes with geography, right? You know, what I mean is this, when you have so many poor people around you, right? It shall be well. It shall be well. God will do it. But when you have the rich, it is done, sorted. It is done, sorted. You see, you need to change your message. A message that a poor man and a rich man cannot sit down to listen to is a false doctrine. I'm giving you tips on how to identify false doctrine. If a rich man should come into your meeting, right, and you tell him, you see, this year is your year of breakthrough, and he cannot say amen, that is nonsense. Yeah, in fact, because the rich man will actually think that he is the breakthrough of your church. You know, if some rich men, if Dangote, likes of Aliko, Dangote, right, or Bill Gates, walk into certain meetings we have, he will actually be the God that they are praying to. Because when he lists out all the prayer points that every believer is praying in that room, yeah, he will answer everything. Is that not God? That's God. In fact, he will answer it faster than God, the creator of the universe. Because do you know what it means for God to miraculously surprise 1,000 people with 1,000 cars? In the same local church, that Bill Gates will walk in, give a phone call, and everybody, 1,000 of you in that church, will have a car. I'm talking of motor or vehicle. I'm talking of a car. Yeah, you see, so it means that if a Bill Gates cannot sit down to listen to your doctrine, that's false doctrine. That's an antichrist message. So the message of the gospel is a message that both the rich and the poor can come together and learn at the feet of Jesus. Right? They listen that you don't have to twist the message to suit a people. Yeah, the message of the gospel is not for the rich. It's not for the poor. It's not for the old. It's not for the young. It's for all flesh. It's for all mankind. All of mankind. So the rich, the poor will always remain in the church. The male, the female. You see, the message of the gospel is not a feminine message. It's not a masculine message. It's for both the female, the male, the Greek, the Jew, you, the Yorubas, the Igbos, the Hausas, the French, the Brits, the Scots, everybody together, the message of the gospel. If you think that way, you will give yourself yet more to God's word. You will give yourself yet more to service in local church. You will give yourself yet more, right? Because in the real sense, you know that God counts on you because God sees all flesh. So God wants. So why do you have a ministry gift? Why do you have a pastor? You have a pastor to train you because I cannot reach the world. Yeah, I am not called to the world. Yeah, but I am called to train certain people that will reach certain people so other people can be reached. What will be my lovely testimony in 10 years or 5 years from now for the UK church, for instance? It is that I can look at tens of you. I can look at hundreds of you and see that you reproduce 100 others all over the world, right? And you are discipling them. That is good news for me. Right, it's beautiful to hear you got a job, got a house, got promoted. What all of those things are perishable, right? But what will matter at the feet of Christ Jesus? How well did you give yourself to Bible interpretation? How well do you give yourself to Bible study? How well do you give yourself to the service in the local church? All together, you see, a man called Brother Kenneth Hagin, right? He said that if the church does what they ought to do, there would be no need for Bible schools, and that has stuck with me forever. And that's very true. Because imagine Peter was attending Bible school. Today, if you teach small doctrine now, the first thing they ask, which Bible school did you attend? Did Peter attend Bible school? Did Jesus attend a Bible school? Did Paul attend? Did John, did Philip, did they attend Bible schools? It means that the church is supposed to be a Bible school. Hallelujah. If the church does what they ought to do, there will be no need for Bible schools. Because the church ought to actually be the pillar and ground of truth. The church ought to be the Bible school. Do you understand? So it is that because the church is not doing what they ought to do, that's why there might be a need for a Bible school. And think about it, what do Bible schools nowadays teach? A lot of them, what they teach is how to manage, how to lead, how to build accounts, how to open three different kinds of accounts, one for financial sector, one for welfare sector, one for incoming rain. You know, that's what Bible school now teaches. But he said that if the church does what they ought to do, there will be no need for Bible schools. Why? Because God's plan from time has always been that the fellowship and the gathering of men is a Bible school. So that's why when we come together, don't get tired of opening scriptures, right? You see me, I open 20 scriptures, open 30 scriptures, take those notes down, write them down. Don't just, he's talking. Why? Because God counts on you. You see, I write my notes. You see, if you see me in special meetings, right? I write my notes in such a way that anywhere I am in the world, if you give me my notebook, I can teach for at least 2-3 hours without having to prepare. Like, I just need a notebook from where I've attended. That's it. Because I write in details, right? I write in details. I jot things down. You see, when you jot things down, you can easily go back and revisit them. You can go back and re-energize yourself, restudy. Yes, it's good to listen to messages, but jot things down. Write things down. Why? Because God counts on you. Right? God counts on you. God counts on you. God counts on you. Dear saints, you don't know where you will be tomorrow. Right? You will not always be where you are right now. That's the truth. You will not always be where you are in the next 20 years, next 50 years, next 100 years. Right? But the truth means that let it be that anywhere you are serving Jesus. Why? Because you are a product of a sound local church that has painstakingly given their time and attention to the ministry of the word, the ministry of the prayer, and ministry of the spirit. Hallelujah. It's really a pleasure to bring God's word your way. Have a lovely night rest, everyone. I love you all dearly. Take care of yourself. Bye.